I get the fan. So I'll stay awake. Nee, is reg. Is reg, it's nice. Goodness, it is hot today. Hey, 37 in Stellenbosch. 37. They say, Paul is the gates of hell. And Wellington is hell. So at least we... Ons is net so diskant. Still, 37 was hot. Anyway, I think it's one of the last 37s for the year, right? It's lovely to be with you. Lovely to come into such a fabulous atmosphere. Thanks, worship team. It was just amazing. I so enjoyed worshiping the Lord with you. Such a freedom. Every time I come here, it's a freer atmosphere. More of a growth, obviously, that has happened in our freedom. Because the Lord says that He came to set us free. So that we can be free indeed and not religious. Amen. God didn't come to bind us. He says He didn't give us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but He gave us a spirit of sonship through which we cry, Abba, Father, and well done with your banquet this morning. Wish I was there so that we can really experience being a family in a very real way, because this is what the Lord desires for us. Now, must get into the word quickly, and I want to thank the girls who shared this morning in the worship team. Jeska shared basically what the Lord had shown me for this year, and also what was the inspiration for this message that I'm going to bring for us tonight. Because last year I said to the Lord, I was crying out to Him, I said, I am fed up with the way things are. I don't want to walk through that blind man that I always walk past. I don't want to walk past him anymore without him seeing. Where's the power? Why don't we lay hands on people and they get well? Like it happened in the... Don't put up anything yet. Like it happened in the book of Acts. It bothered me that people come into church in wheelchairs and they leave in wheelchairs. It bothers me that we've got a girl in the church who's got cerebral palsy and she's not getting healed. Because it's not like it should be. Do you agree? Does it bother you? Does it bother you that people scoff at the law, make fun of the Bible? I just read something that who sent it to me? Can't remember. Can't remember his name. It's been in the church forever, but it's just old age. Excuse me. Wynand Lowe, he sent me this thing, this article about this new book about the Arkvaarders. Have you heard of this book? It's a new book that's out that they had vertaled in Afrikaans and they want to put it into the schools, and it's all about the terrible sin that happened on the Ark, Noah's Ark. And so there's all these comments, you know, that come afterwards, pages and pages of comments, and I actually read it. I finally got to reading the article 2 weeks after he sent it. And then I read these comments and I was astounded at where the minds of people are at. At how they scoff at God. How they scoff at the Bible. How they make fun of it, you know. And I'm going, God, I'm crying with your creation for your sons to be revealed in this earth. Show them yourself, you know. Like it was in the days of the first church, when everybody who was sick came and they were all healed, Scripture says. And great grace was upon the church. And when Peter just, shadow just fell on somebody, they were healed and stuff like that. Where's that? We hear in Africa, you know, when Reinhard Bonnke has his stuff, and we hear there, and we sometimes get healed here and there. Wonderful, you know. But it's such a trickle. It's not what it used to be like. And so I'm just telling you about my frustration last year. I thought I'd get honest with God. And I thought I'll ask Him. Because He wants us to actually ask Him. So I said, God, where is it? I just want you to know how frustrated I am. I want some answers. And guess what the answer was? Seek me with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart. You know nothing. You got to seek me with all your heart. And And then I will give you some answers. And I'll give you some stuff. And so I believe that this message that came out of that seeking, which is just the beginning, will bring us some answers, I trust. See. And then Marianne shared, well, that's the way to get to that place where we can follow God and know He's leading. Because this is the word she shared. Ah, that we will follow God and be obedient to His unction inside of us by the Holy Spirit. That we can know His voice. Hey, like Jesus who said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so you see, He went around and He did all these incredible miracles, showed the whole world the power of God. Paul also said, I don't come to you with arguments, because now these comments on these things, there's some scoffers, mainly scoffers, scoffing at the Bible and at God. And then here and there, there's some Christian that wants to help them write. Oh, with some argument, Lord, help us. Because now this poor, sincere Christian gets it then after a little comment or his comment. And then the poor Christian starts getting angry. Starts losing her cool, and it's getting 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the night. Because she wants to try and argue this guy right. And it's not happening. And then, of course, she gets angry in a comment, and then the guy says, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to not get angry? And all these things. And I say, Lord, they are scoffing. They are scoffing. And Paul said, I don't come to you with arguments. I come to you in the power. In the resurrection power. I come to you and I preach Christ in Him crucified. And by implication, His resurrection. And His Spirit that dwells in us, that is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus said, you will do greater works than I did. Where are they, Lord? I said. When can we be released? Is there something wrong with us? Because I know there's nothing wrong with you. What is going on? Because you see, at the end of the day, God wants us to dwell like Jesus did. He says, if you follow me, you will walk even as Jesus did. And He wants us to have the same power that He had and more, as He said. You see, that's what He said. Isn't that so? Who is frustrated with me? I want you to be frustrated. I want you to leave this place so frustrated. Hey, be blessed, brother. May you be frustrated to the core. That we're actually going to do something about it. But we'll see what. How's it going to work? So here's the journey from what Joska was sharing till what Marianne was sharing. And thank you, girls, for hearing the Lord and speaking so that I can have my sermon confirmed. I'm going to talk to you about the journey of the Israelites from the time when they were in Egypt till when they walked into the Promised Land. I'm also going to show you at the same time a parallel between the life of Jesus since when He was born until He was crucified. And we're going to see how God worked with the Israelites in exactly the same way He worked with Jesus and the same way He will work with you. Okay? Because He says, if we want to, as I said just now, if we want to be Jesus' disciple, we will walk even as He walked. And God in His Word shows us, when you read the Word, read it so that you can get to know God. Because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Okay? But He wants us to find it. That's why He wants us to seek Him. You see, we mustn't be lazy in seeking Him. And by implication, seeking the Word, because this is His revelation to us from the Word. And obviously through everything that He had made makes His invisible attributes known, right, as well. Everything that He created tells of Himself. So it's good to explore the things that He'd made. Go into the minutest detail of a cell life to see the cleverness of God, etc. Look at the universe. Look at the stars at night and go, wow, and it's still expanding. When Jesus there said, let there be, it never stopped. He never said, okay, now stop. And they found that the universe is expanding. It doesn't stop. Where is it going to stop? No, it doesn't stop. Because Jesus had spoken, let there be. And it hasn't stopped. absolutely amazing when you start thinking of these things, contemplating who God is, so that we can just get our perspective right again about who are we and who is God and His incredible greatness. It's so wonderful to worship and say, unsearchable, instead of going, unsearchable, what's all the other words? You know, but you don't know what you're talking about because you haven't actually experienced that incredible riches as we seek the Lord with all our heart. Okay. And so I was seeking the Lord, maybe not as hard as I could, but He was merciful to me. And so He showed me some stuff that I'm going to share with you tonight. You want to hear it?
Yeah.
He wants to lay hands on the sick and they get healed. Neros. It's Nezak. So we're going to look at the Lord's journey. So when I read the scriptures, I always wanted to see, how does God's mind work? How does He work with these people? How does His thoughts work? How do His ways work? Because I can learn from what I see in scripture how it works. Okay, so we're going to look at how He worked with Israel, how He walked with Jesus. So, firstly, I've got sort of four stages in the journey. The first stage, take that off first. I want to first ask you something. Sorry, I'm difficult now. Who's working this stuff? First, I want to ask you, how long were the Jews in the desert for? Sorry, not in the desert. In Egypt, in slavery. 430. Okay? You're just 30 years out, but it doesn't matter. It's not important. But it was long. It's like very long. It's from, if you can calculate it now, from like, if it was were us, it was from 1580, roundabout. From 1580 till now, the Jews were slaves. If you think of it like that, then it, suddenly it's big, eh? As long as they were slaves. See, what happened is, you know what happened before they were slaves? There was a guy, one of the 12 tribes, his daddy, Joseph. He was one of the 12 brothers of Jacob. And he got thrown out by his brothers. Let's get rid of him. He thinks too much of himself. But then he landed in Pharaoh's court. In fact, Pharaoh's two IC. Very bright. God always blesses the Jews with brightness. You know, they're always more brighter than anybody. You know, if he starts a business next to yours, you can know your business is going to close. That's how it is. You know, so God really gives the Jewish, He has given the Jewish nation incredible acumen. Incredible acumen right through the centuries. You can see, look at the Nobel Prize winners. Look at all the Peace Prize, whatever stuff. Look at all the scientists. Look at all the books. Look at all the movies. The best movie makers, all Jews. You know? Business people, look at the banks. Who own the banks of the world? Because they know how to do business because God has gifted them. You see? And so here comes Joseph. Pharaoh doesn't know what he has in him, really. He does, sort of. He does a very good job in hearing from God, saying there's coming a famine. We must save lots of food, you see. And so it happens, of course. So Pharaoh is very impressed with him. And he says, bring your family. Let them come and stay here in Egypt. In the best place, in fact, Goshen. Goshen. It's the most fruitful place in Egypt. Let them stay there. You and your daddy and your brothers and everybody is going to say, oh, well done, well done. Whoa, until they had babies like you guys have. Obstrepe and everywhere. I just said to Ross, I feel like such a worm because I can't keep up with all the babies. I just stopped visiting because I don't know where to start. And I forget how many kids you have now by this time, you know, because every time I see you've got a new one. So this is what happened in Israel as well. And so they became quite numerous, says the Bible. Now you must remember, they are blessed by the Lord. So they started their businesses next to Pharaoh's grandchild's business. And of course, they would have probably have closed Pharaoh's grandchild's business. Okay? And so Pharaoh was checking this lot out and he said at a stage, listen, I'm a bit nervous here. Because these people are going to outshine our people. A little bit of a paraphrase. Okay. They are going to be greater than what we are. And of course, you know, the Jews being who they were always over the ages, of course we're going to be greater. You know? Stiff-necked, proud people. And so they grew, and they grew. And then Pharaoh decided, enough. You are going to be my slaves. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop all the potential that you have inside of you. I'm going to bring it to a stop. You will be working your ninnies off. You're going to be making me cities, Ramses. What was the other city made? Lots of cities that were built in Egypt. And the Jews did it for 430 years. And those days took a little bit longer to build a place. Okay? They built and they could not do their business as usual. They could not rise up to be what they were called to be at all. So they were hamstrung for 430 years. Is that right? Would you say that they were, now you can put up the thing. Would you say that they were unproductive as far as their calling went? They were unproductive. You can put up the first little thing. It says 430 years Israel were in the desert. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, what did he do? What did Jesus do for the first 30 years? You'll not read much about it, but it was clear what he did. Yes, he made chairs and tables and cupboards. And cupboards and chairs and tables. Did he heal the sick? No. Did he cast out demons? No. Did he preach any big sermons to people, bringing their minds into the kingdom of God? Nothing. Nothing. Would you say he was relatively unproductive concerning his calling? Very unproductive. For far the greatest part of his life, 30 years in fact. How long did he live for? More or less 33 years. Huh? For 30 years he made tables and chairs. Why? God, why don't you make it? Why don't you use his whole life? From when he's three. Like 30 years of miracles and stuff would really have turned the whole world. Why just 3 years? You know, why not use the boy? Why must he be making tables and chairs? There's no power. There's no Holy Spirit helping him, empowering him. Nothing. He's just a kid. And he grows up like anybody else. No power, nothing. 3 little years at the end of his life does he do what he was called to do. There's a scripture in Hebrews 5 verse 8 that says, though he was a son, that's Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I was sitting on that thing. Isn't that an odd scripture? We try to figure that out, eh? Jesus was without sin because he was God, but yet he learned obedience to the things that he... How did the two tie up? You know, there's many things that we think is sin, eh? That's not sin. Many people say, look at Jesus. Look what he did in the temple. He lost his temper. He sinned. You know, we make so many things out to be sin. Let me tell you what is sin is when we're not led by the Spirit. When we're outside of just being obedient to God, like you were saying. You know? That is missing the mark. Sin is actually just missing the mark. It's not all the stuff that you do, really. That is just little, that is just the fruit of a sinful nature. You know? So we look at Jesus and we think, oh, he was this little baby that didn't go wah! At all, you know. He just lay there, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. You know, didn't give his mother any uphill in the night. No, he screamed. And he probably said his first word, probably when he was two, was, no. Oh, a sinner. No, he was a human being. He had to learn, same as us, obedience through the things that he'd suffered. What did he suffer? I'm not going to go into it because I'm just still trying to get myself around this thing as well. You know? What did he suffer? Now, imagine you are God. Okay? You decide, I'm going to make the universe, I'm going to make the earth, I'm going to say, let there be, and there is. And then all these things happen, da 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 da. And now suddenly, God, the Trinity, God the Father says, now you, Son, go to earth and you be 100% human being. No power, no nothing. Until I release you. I'm not going to tell you when that's going to be either. You see, so now he has got to be a carpenter, make chairs. The God of the universe who made everything, he's got to become his very creation, being born of a woman. And now he's got to do all these menial little thingies with no power, no empowerment, nothing, nothing. And the Lord said, you had to hold back. The Lord said to me, you want to know what suffering is? When you got all of this power, potentially, and you can't use it. Because God himself holds it back, holds it in his hand, and he's not releasing it. And the frustration that you got to work through, knowing everything that you are on the inside, but it cannot be used, and you don't know when it's going to be released. God needed to bring Jesus to the place of humility. Same with the Jews in the desert. Humility. Why do I say humility? Humility is not, oh no, don't pick me. I'm not good enough. That's not humility, okay? Humility is, I can do nothing meaningful, successful. I cannot fulfill my calling at all without God empowering me. I will make tables and chairs until God decides I've come to the place where I know I can do nothing without him. Nothing. If he doesn't strengthen me. If he doesn't empower me to heal the sick, I can't heal the sick. If he doesn't empower me to do business well, I can't do business well. I am 100% dependent on him for everything that I am and can do. If I breathe, it's by God's grace. It's a miracle. I don't think about it. I don't think all the time, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, heartbeat. It better beat. You know, God is so clever. He's worked it all out in our minds. He upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. He upholds my body, everything that I do. When I lift my arm, do you have any idea how many processes go through your mind just by doing this? I'm talking and doing this. It's a mind field going on in my brain. You know, two things at the same time. Who's medics around you? I hope you've already learned this bit. Okay. It confounded me when I learned this stuff at school. I did physiology as well. It taught us these things. And it's God that's so clever, you see. But we've got to come to the place where we realize that without God, I will not be able to fulfill my calling. It will be works, but it will be dead works as far as God is concerned. Lots of Christians do lots of dead works, and they flop. Because it's not God works. Because he wants us to follow him in obedience. He wants us to see him. And that's why we've got to seek him with all our hearts, so that we can see him. So that we can follow him. You see? From Joska's little word to Marianne's word. From seeking him with all our heart to being able to follow him. So we're going to get in the journey from the beginning till where we follow him like that. Okay, we're getting there. We're busy with stage one. The reason why, I always ask God, why did you do it? You've got to figure it out from his ways. So God said that was the goal. The goal for all of those years of unproductivity was to teach Jesus, to teach the Jews humility. We can do nothing without God empowering us. Okay, that was the first thing. The second thing that happens is Jesus, or rather, let's first start with the Jews. In the desert. Okay? Let's read what happened at the end of the 430 years. Exodus 3, verse 7 to 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And you go, yeah, right. We've been crying out for 430 years. Why do you respond now only? Hey, have some of you been frustrated like that? You've been saying to God, please, Lord, come through. And then there's just the silence. And there's no coming through of God. Well, it happened for 430 years with the Jews. Okay. And then one day, it seems like, one day he says, I've heard your sorrows. I've heard you crying out to me. And so now I'm coming down, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lead you out of Egypt, he says, deliver you out of the hands of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring you up to the land that is good and large, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Why I'm putting this scripture down here is I want you to see something. What he's saying here, he's saying, just go to the previous slide, where it says, my people. Many times in the Old Testament you will know about it, where he talks to them, you are my special people. You are my special people that I have called out, that I want the nations around you to see that you have got a God who cares for you. You've got a God that does miracles for you. When you inquire of me, shall we take on these enemies that are wanting to attack us, then I will say to you, do it this way, go around the mulberry bush or whatever, or around at the back. And then when you hear the sound of the wind in the mulberry bush, then you attack, because then I've already sent angels to do their thing. Or I'll tell you, like with Jehoshaphat, take the singers at the front. Just let them sing. Just let them sing. Let them sing. Sing. Then they sing. This is how they're going to take out three nations that are marching with thing up to the teeth, arm to the teeth. And the Lord says, sing, this is how you're going to do it. So when they get to the summit of the hill where the enemy's down there, they're all dead. Huh. So then God explains how they died. The one lot attacked the other lot. They got all confused. And then the other lot attacked this lot. And by the end of the whole day, they were all dead. I think I shared that with you last time when I was here, eh? Didn't I? Can't remember. The secret weapon, I still called. Worship, praise and worship to God. You see, so God knows things that we sometimes don't understand. You know, walk around Jericho 7 times. Yeah, right. You know, with these giants staring at us with their bows and arrows ready to take us out. Just do what I say. See, and then the nations will know that there's a God in Israel. This is what I'm trying to say. You are my special people. God said it over and over, and I said, I'm jealous for you. I love you. Like a husband loves a woman. You know, special people. He made it abundantly clear to them that they had a calling, and their calling was to go and live in a land that he has made, a wonderful land. That he has made provision for them, for a land flowing with milk and honey, but they don't have to eat manna anymore. Okay, where it's really interesting menus. But there's a little snag there. They must first wipe out the Canaanites, but we'll get there. We'll get there. So it's very important that at this stage that they heard from God, that God deems them a special people. Now, in the life of Jesus came at the end of 30 years, then he goes to the Jordan, John the Baptist, busy baptizing people, and Jesus gets baptized, okay? And then let's read what happens to Jesus. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus goes, wow! I've just been making tables and chairs. And chairs and tables, that's all. I haven't done a thing to advance the kingdom of God. That's all I've done. I haven't done a miracle. I haven't done anything to the kingdom of darkness. I haven't even started my calling yet. I've just been making these chairs and these tables. No power, nothing. And here God says, this is my beloved Son. Having done nothing, I just love him because he's my Son. Very important that we understand that for us. With the Israelites as well. They were completely in the desert, unproductive. They did not fulfill their calling. And God says, listen, you're a special people. And at this point in time, I've decided that your humility has reached where it should go. And now I'm going to take you into your calling. You see. Same with Jesus. What was the reason? This is extremely important that we seek the Lord until we find that voice that we got originally when the Lord saved us. When you felt, wow, hey, the shift inside. Did I deserve it? No. You know, I just cried out to God in my desperation in whichever way the Lord saved us. You see? And then I experienced this overwhelming sense of love, unconditional love before I did a thing. Then, of course, some Christians come along and say, you will do this, and you will do this, and you shall stop this, and you shall stop this. You're not trying to play Holy Spirit in our lives? Please, people, don't let us be so silly. Of course, we look after each other, you know? But we don't play Holy Spirit. That's his job. He's the one who leads everybody on their own road. We must just help people to stay on the road, you know, to stay connected to God. But let's not condemn each other or tell each other this is what you should and should not do, unless, of course, it is a matter of church discipline where somebody's really out of line messing with the rest of the people of God. Then we've got to speak. Okay, then we've got to speak strongly. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one who leads the Christian, okay, in everything. Jesus is the one who saves us. God the Father draws us. And guess what does the devil do? Accuses us day and night. Let's not work with the devil, okay? Because many Christians lose that first experience of God's unconditional love. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I've carried all his sins on the cross, past, present, and future. I know of his weaknesses. I experienced it on the cross. I know what he felt like when he went through that horrible stuff in his head because I actually experienced on the cross. God became sin for us. I think I've shared this with you before. It's a massive revelation when you click that God, he says he has been tempted in every way, same as us. Yeah, right, you weren't a woman living in 2012. How can you say you experienced everything that we experienced? Yes, he did on the cross. While Jesus was on the cross, he experienced every human being's fallenness while he was hanging there. Experience that he knows how it feels like when you go into that confusion. And that's why it says he's a perfect high priest, because he knows exactly, because he experienced it on the cross. It's an incredible thing. You must go and think about that. Blew my mind. Set me free. And this is the place where God wants us to remain, in the place where I know that I know that I'm the beloved of God, without having to impress him, without having to do something. I am his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. This because I am his son. I am his daughter. And if you've lost that, people, go to God, go seek him with all your heart and say, God, I want that back. I want to understand. I want to understand the freedom with which you have set me free. I want to understand your love for me, because you see, the fact of the matter is we need that confidence. And this is why God said this to the Israelites. This is why he at that point said it to Jesus, because he was going to need that confidence for the rest of the journey. He had to know that my God is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me, never mind whether I perform or not perform. What does the Bible say? Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Isn't that a thought? You know, but we think as soon as we are unfaithful in our own sort of estimation, we think, oh, God's going to leave us. He's not going to be with us. Not going to bail us out. Utter rubbish. Look at his journey, though. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes we go through, and we're going to look in a moment at the next step. The time of testing. The time of testing. Because now when Jesus comes out of the desert, where does he go to? I mean, when Jesus comes out of the baptism, where God says this wonderful thing to him, this is my beloved son. Immediately after that, he goes into the desert for 40 days. It says the Holy Spirit led him into the desert where he was fasting. Okay? What happened after God said to Israel, come out of Egypt? Where did he take him to? Also the desert. Both, the one for 40 years, the other one for 40 days, a short period of time in their whole journey. Well, the Israelites could have done it much quicker. You know, there was not the idea that they stay there. They didn't want to go into the promised land. They were too scared of the guys on the other side. They were getting comfortable there in the desert. And so God had to say, listen, you know what? And besides for that, they were moaning and groaning all the time because the manna just became too boring for them. And also at times they completely forgot what they were there for. They said, oh, God led us here to kill us all. That's what they said at a stage. Completely forgot that they're God's special people with a specific calling to be a light of the nations, with a specific destiny. Completely forgot about that, you see. That's why they were in there for so long. It wasn't supposed to be so long. But in Jesus' case, 40 days, he was in the desert to be tempted by the devil. God led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. There's a reason why God allows us to be tempted by the devil. And the Jews, as we saw in the desert, they were also tempted by the devil. I mean, Moses hardly disappears for a couple of days when they make a golden calf and have an orgy around it. You see? Can't wait to have their fleshly whatever lived out while the boss is away. The mice will play, kind of a thing. cats, the way the mice will play. And all the time through the desert, you see that older generation, the lot that came out of Egypt, God had to wipe the whole lot out because you know what? They did not overcome the temptations of the devil. But the little ones that grew up, they were a better lot. Okay? Because they didn't know about Egypt, so they couldn't moan about the flesh pots of Egypt. They didn't know any other food but manna, and so they were quite happy. Yes, it's all that they knew. So, let's go on. The testing. The goal of the testing is always the same thing. When the devil comes to test us, when we go through temptation, the idea is what he wants. He wants to break down our confidence, and then he also wants to make sure that we get off his road, off the road of God. He wants us off the journey that God has called us for. So he's going to do that in two ways, with doubt and with distraction. We see that how it happens in the desert with the Jews, where they said, oh, God has just called us here to die. They completely forgot who they were. They doubted their calling. They doubted the fact that we are the beloved of God in whom he is well pleased. You see, he was pleased with us when we came out of Egypt, having done nothing. And we are his special people. They forgot all about that. That's what the devil wants, you see. And he also wants you to get distracted with all kinds of stuff so that you walk around in that blasted desert for hopelessly too long instead of doing what the Lord has called you to do. Okay? Oh, thanks. Okay, thanks. So what happened to Jesus? Temptation by the devil, a little bit more defined. And let me tell you, those three temptations of Jesus is the same stuff that the devil comes and zooms in on us. Okay? Doubt firstly, and then distraction. And we're going to see how he works with distraction and doubt with Jesus. And he zooms in on our humanness, our fallen human nature, which we can do on this side of eternity nothing about. We've got to make a peace with our fallen human nature, say, I must make a peace. There's nothing good that dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me. I tell you guys, when I realized that last year, I was so set free. Because I was always trying to make myself better, you know? And finally I realized there's not one good thing that dwells in my flesh. Not one good thing. It's all corrupt. Oh, what a relief. I don't have to try and be something that I'm not, you know? But we must realize what it is, you see? What is it? And there's three things basically that we all have. Make a peace with it. Don't pretend that you don't have it. The first thing is we're fleshly. We're fleshly. You know, we say, oh, we all feel very spiritual in church. Then you go out here and you're in the class and somebody says something about God and you go, oh, I don't feel like arguing with this person, you know, or whatever. You just indulge. You get, you know, if I want a chocolate, I want it now, even though, you know, God said fast or something, off chocolates. Well, I want it and I want it now. You see? And, you know, with boys and girls and all of that kind of a stuff. But just, you know, in general, we so easily forget that we are citizens of heaven as soon as we hit the ground out of church, you know? Then we hit the ground and all these things, you know, and we get upset at work and, you know, we completely forget that I'm supposed to be a light. Because I'm this crumbling, complaining, blah, 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 the boss is like this and this one, blah, 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 you know? All of this stuff just gets us down. We are fleshly. You know, this is just the way we are. And so now here's Jesus in the desert. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And so now the Bible says, and he was hungry. And so now in his weakness, it always happens like this. In his weakness, the devil comes to him with the first temptation. And he zooms in on that basic human thing, that fleshliness that wants to eat now, because I'm already starting to eat my own flesh. He understands what cramps are because, you know, hunger pangs is when you start eating your own flesh and blood or something. And so the devil says to him, what does he say to him? There it is. He says, now the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, firstly, if you are the Son of God, ha! My father just said to me, I am you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Can you understand why it was important that he heard that? He had to know that. So the devil says, if you are the Son of God, yes, I am, then tell these stones to become bread. Because surely you can do it. You see? So Jesus goes, well, he quotes scripture to him as well, but you know what? He also goes, Father, are you saying this to me? Must I make bread? Is my time over for fasting? No. No, no answer. Sorry, devil. I will not be tempted by you. Because I don't see the Father doing it. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. See, I don't see him. I don't have a leading by the Holy Spirit to do this. And I love my dad because he loves me. And I'm doing nothing outside of him showing me. So I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to fall for that. He overcame his fleshliness, you see, by focusing on how's God leading him. See? And so he kept his focus on that score. So, the next thing that the devil does is he zooms in on our vanity. Okay, now you think, I'm not vain. You are. We all are. Okay, that's part of our human nature. We are vain. We want to be better than the person next door. We want to be prettier for us girls. The guys want to be more successful, etc., etc. We want to make our stamp. We have this desire for self-worth. I shared that the other day for those of you who were at the thing. We really need to have a sense of significance and a sense of, you know, I'm loved and I'm celebrated. When I come in here, everybody goes, oh, hi, high five, you know. I don't want to sort of like come in and nobody knows who's she. You know, oh, what a little mouse. I want people to notice me. Now, you know, it's partly godly and the other side of it is vanity. Okay, when it becomes comparative. You know, when it becomes comparative, I want to get a higher five than her, you see. I want to be a little bit more popular than him. I want to be a little bit more successful than him. See, my shop must have a better sort of neon light that shines better than the guy next door. It's just sort of ways of, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, it's just in us. It's just in us. Make a peace with it. That's how we are. Okay, don't pretend that you're not. Maybe you're a little bit less than that other person you can't stand, well, there it sits. Just caught you out. Okay. Vanity. So the devil comes to Jesus. He puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now I must explain to you what is happening in and around the temple. This is the hub of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the hub of Israel. Everybody comes to Jerusalem to come and sacrifice the animal. That's why it goes like a madhouse when Jesus had to come in with his thing and go, stop this racket. You know, this must be a house of prayer for the nations. Because you know what the temple was like. The temple was full of people selling doves, selling goats, selling sheep and all kinds of stuff so that the people could have something to sacrifice. See, so they made business. Good business people. Oh, they've got to come from far. Let them just buy their animal here instead of carrying their sheep all the way from home so we can make money out of this lot. So this is the hub of Israel. So the devil takes Jesus right on the pinnacle of the temple. And then let's read. What does it say? If you are the Son of God, now he's already established Jesus got no problem with his confidence. But now he says, okay, then prove it. Prove it. To all these people at the bottom, in fact, prove it to them. What you must do is throw yourself down, jump, do a jump, like go, woo, and jump off the pinnacle of the temple right there in the midst of the people. And you know what's going to happen? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. God will give you a nice eagle's landing, and then you go, hello. You know, and everybody's going to go, oh, this must be the Son of God. This is what the devil is telling him, you see. This is what's going to happen. You don't have to go through all of that stuff for them to realize that you are the Son of God. Go through all the little parables and heal the sick and, you know, say all the stuff that the Pharisees don't want to hear. One little move, boy. Jump off. God's going to, and the devil knows he's going to go splat, actually, like all human beings. And Jesus goes, do I see the Father doing it? No, I just see splat. I'm not going to do it. You see? And so he overcomes the temptation that touches his vanity to just show who he is. You know what I'm saying? I'm more special than the rest of you. When I land softly because God is with me. I'm more spiritual than the rest of you. See, you Pharisees and say you know nothing with all your robes and stuff. Me, I come. I look normal. I've just got a little white robe and I go, I'm better than you. See, vanity. And then the last thing, of course, you know, that the devil comes. Let's read that. Says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know what that hits? Where that hits us? A desire for power. A desire for status. A desire for wealth. All of that stuff. So the devil comes to Jesus and says, you can have all of this now if you will just do this one thing. Nobody will see. Just go down and worship me just for a sec. Just for a sec. Then I'll give you all of this. And of course, Jesus does not fall for it. He's rather going to go through the hell that he's going to go through. But he's not going to do a shortcut, yeah. And the devil always wants us to take a shortcut. Nah, I want my business, I want it now. You know these guys that the Lord calls to be businessmen so they can bless the body of Christ? They all go through hell. They all go through hell. Their business is all full. They go in there with great expectations. I'm going to do this for God, da-da-da-da-da, etc. And then God's got to take mammon out of them. It's a process because mammon is the only god that God compares himself with. Either serve God or mammon. And we think, oh, no, oh, no. All the 90%, if my business comes in, 90% goes for the work of the Lord. Until the first million comes in, 90%. 900,000. So sure about that. And now we get our first paycheck, and then suddenly you wonder about tithing. Is tithing of, isn't it Old Testament? Hey, that's the law. It was fine when you just had 100 rand a week. 10 rands, oh, that's all right. You know, I still got 90 bucks. But when your first salary comes, oh, the tithing is of the devil, in fact. Putting a noose around people's necks. That's what we heard in London when we were there. But in any case, let me get back to the testing. Power. God has to hold back on us. He has to let Jesus be in the desert, in his dad's garage for 30 years. See, had to come to a place of humility. I can do nothing without God's power. Then he had to put him through the desert. We had to overcome. What is the purpose of putting him through all of this stuff and the guys in the Jews in the desert? To build godly character, if you can just put that up. That is the purpose of us. Because you see, we can say, oh no, I have no problem with mammon. I am fine. I don't worship money, you see. But God knows what goes on. He knows that the heart of man is desperately wicked. We don't think so. We think it's sort of wicked. God said, no, it's desperately wicked. Okay? So, he's got to help us to get our heart in the place we're not so terribly wicked. So that he can actually really use us. So that he can bless us abundantly. Because he knows he can trust us. We actually are going to give the 90%. You see, we got the whole tithe thing all mixed up. 10% is for me. The rest is for God. You know? This is not, I'm not giving you a lawyer now. This is just a grappie. Okay. This is for the guys who are called to be businessmen. He's going to want to. You see, because you're going to start seeing, oh, as the Lord blesses you, it's like a stream. You just can't get enough. As you let it go, as you let, you know, as you let the money flow where it's supposed to go, it just doesn't stop coming in. I don't know how to contain this lot. You know, because this is how God wants to actually bless you if you will become a conduit. You see, you let it go. Like Helmut said just now, just become a blessing. Do as the Holy Spirit leads you. Don't feel under pressure to do 90%. Just as the Holy Spirit leads you. Okay. We'll follow him. You see, there's a death cycle. This whole thing of temptation works like this. It's summed up in James 1 verse. James 1 verse 14 and 15. It says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away, how? By his own desires, by his own humanness, okay? His vanity, his fleshliness, his desire for power and status and wealth. Those things are in us, and the devil comes and he zooms in on it. He plants a little seed there, just like a seed in the womb of a woman, in the ovum of a woman. And then you see, if we receive that seed, thankfully, we don't receive all the seeds in natural conception. We'll go absolutely wild. So sometimes there's a seed that we receive. But if we see the bad seed, you know, that zooms in on our humanness, on our human frailty. And now we go, oh, that's not a bad idea. And you know it's not led by the Holy Spirit. It's a fleshly idea. It comes and zooms on it. Or it's an idea that zooms into our vanity. Or it zooms, it comes and sits on our desire to have status, to have some kind of power. You see, the fear that we have, the greatest fear we have is the fear of rejection by people. And so you see, why would we be rejected by people? We usually feel we're going to be rejected by people who intimidate us, right? So in order to not be intimidated by people, I will get on top of people until I'm the top of the pile. That is that sort of that thing for power that people... The reason why they want to be like that is because they don't want to be intimidated by anybody else. They want to be the powerful ones who do the intimidating, who make their chairs a little bit higher than the client who sits a little bit lower. They do it on purpose. Pastors do that sometimes. I hope you don't do that, Ross. Some ungodly pastors, there are ungodly pastors, there are wolves in sheep's clothing who want to lord it over people and who want to intimidate them. Ross is not one of them. We all know that. You know. But also in work situations, usually people who are insecure are like that. You see, don't know God, who hasn't heard that voice that goes, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If we have that, you know what? We don't need the acclaim of people around us. And we seek that acclaim from people around us. Mistake. We fear people more than we fear God. And God's got to get that out of us. You see, that we will rather be more worried about what God thinks of us than what people do. You see, so all of that work he's got to do in that time of temptation. Jesus overcomes all of that stuff. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to learn our lesson once, like Jesus did. But you know what we do? There's a flop in our lives. And then you go, ah, it's a flop. Let's walk on and forget about it. No. Go back to that flop. I know I've said this in this church here on this red line. I said, go back to that flop, to that thing that went wrong in your life and say, why did it go wrong? God, you cannot let anything go wrong. Why did it go wrong? There must be something in here, inside of me, that caused this thing to fail. Because you see, when God initiates something, it does not fail. It does not fail. Okay, so there's something there. And then you ask God very honestly, and he will give you an honest answer if you are really open to hearing it. There's some stuff that we don't want to hear. There's some blind spots in our lives that other people sometimes see, and you go, not me. Hey? Now go and pray about it. No, I don't have to. And you don't want to because you're scared that it is like that. You know, God wants us to search our hearts. And he says, like David, God, search my heart. And see if there's not a thing in you that needs to be removed. And then you tell me so that I can repent because I can't fix it. We know that. We cannot fix it. We can just recognize it before God. Yes, God, I see that foolish thing. So anyway, so the devil comes with a seed and he puts the seed and we think about it. And then he says, this is the downward spiral that happens directly. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, we've taken that enticement, it gives birth to sin. Now we actually do something. We sin. We go off God's road for us. We take a detour. And then when we take that detour, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know what this death is? Back to unproductivity. Right back to where we started. And this is not where God wants us. He wants us into the last thing, which is productivity. Doesn't want us to go back. Many people, you see, they go backwards and forwards. And the whole Church of Jesus Christ is in that place. We don't want to overcome. We always fall for the devil's tricks. Because we're not confident in who we are. And so we fall for his tricks. It's that thing. It's doubt about who we are. And then distractions because of those three basic human frailties that we have. It always drags us down. And we won't sit out our 30 years. We will start and be a child prodigy at 3. Because we can't wait so long. So we jump the gun. We take the shortcut. There's no shortcuts with God. See? And so what do people do? You know, we see it. We see it. You know, you've had one great healing or whatever, then you write a book about it. And I am the man of power for the hour. And no wonder people are put off by charismatic people. You know, because we strut our stuff. Because I am, you know, this and that and the next thing. And when I'm here, you know, that whole sort of pride thing. And I go, oh, please, let me just switch this off. It makes me sick to the stomach. Jesus never looked like that. I try to find him looking like that with his three-piece suit and his arrogance. I don't see that. I don't see that. God wants to get all of that out of the church. All of it out of the church, you see. So that the whole world will know that is not the church. That arrogance is not the church. But the church that's going to emerge is a humble church. A humble church. When you lay hands on somebody that's sick, you say, don't tell anybody. So that's what Jesus did. This is between me and you. It's just because of my compassion, wanting to heal you. It's not to show off, ha, I am the Son of God. You know? It's because God the Holy Spirit is leading me in that way. God has got to take all of this glory seeking out of us. And he will do it. And I'm telling you, the time is imminent. The time is imminent. He is doing that in our lives. Who knows that he's doing that in your life? Hey? Yeah, he's working your pride for you. Work with him, guys. Don't resist when the Holy Spirit works on that. Don't resist when he brings you, when he allows temptation in your life and go, oh, how could God have allowed me this? Yeah, he wants you to overcome it. You see, you can't like David. He says, with my God, I scale a wall. How does he know that he's going to scale a wall with his God? Because he's killed a lion, he's killed a bear, he's killed Goliath. What is a wall? You know, because he's got confidence in his God, because God has helped him. He's overcome his fear of the lion and of the bear. I'm sure the first thing that wanted to attack his sheep, he went, but then, you know, God just came like big lion and little, what is that little movie? Anyway, God came and he just roared. And he took that bear by the what's name, and God gave him supernatural power. He was not going to let this thing eat his sheep. He was going to kill him. And so God gives him grace to kill the thing. Wow. Wow. I overcame my fear. I tackled him and God helped me, you see. And so we get strengthened. We get godly character built into us. When, yes, we are in a group and everybody's jeering us. Oh, really? Are you going to only have sex when you're married? Oh. Really? Loser. You know? Now, I know you guys don't fall for that. But you know, when you're a teenager, it's something that you've got to consider. You know what I'm saying? And you say, no, I'm not interested. You've just overcome. You see? Those temptations must come to test us so that we can see God gives us the power. The power does not lie in ourselves. God gives us the power to overcome. You see? It's not a matter of, I'm going to overcome. No, God, I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I'm helpless. This guy's very big Goliath. He looks massive, massive. And that other thing of Saul doesn't fit me. But I know who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I remind myself, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I'm convinced of it. I'm confident. There I go. And the devil doesn't have a chance. See, we've got to remind ourselves of who we are and how the Lord loves us. Okay. Depending on how you respond to temptation in the desert will decide how long you will stay there. Depending on how you respond to the temptation that happens in the desert will decide how long you will stay there. How long do you want to stay in that desert? The shortest time possible. For Jesus it was 40 days. I don't want to stay there one day longer. That is why I say, go to your flopses, go to the things that you did wrong and go and learn from it. and say, God, I see that in this situation I got deceived because I was so full of pride. Everything was going so honky-dory. I was so close to you. Every word that I got was so accurate. And so in came this other word. This is, by the way, what happened to me. I don't know if I share this with you. In comes this word that feels just like God always speaks. And so I go with this thing. And then I go into a hang of a deception. And then afterwards, 4 years later, when I come out of it and realize I've been deceived, I say to God, God, how did this happen? The Lord said, think back. Think back. Remember. I said, Lord, I was as close to you as I possibly knew how to be. He says, just think back. Remember when they complimented you so, when you brought the word to the leaders? I was then just a little whatever in the church, just a who knows what, nothing. And I brought a word to the leaders. I said, I feel this is what the Lord is saying. And they said, oh, so accurate. It's exactly what we need. And then you brought another word. You grew in confidence. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, for all these leaders. And they said, oh, what a godly woman you are. Just think back. What happened to your head? Oh, I can't make a mistake. Yes, I realized I never thought I could make a mistake in that area. Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. So now, when I receive something from the Lord, I first test it to see, is it really of the Lord? Because I can make a mistake. Doesn't matter how mature I am, never mind how often I get it right, I can also get it wrong. See, and if I get it wrong, you know what? It's not the end of the world. We're not going to go into a massive depression about it. We all get things wrong. See, because we are human beings. And we sometimes do get it wrong. So you see, go around your mistakes. Don't learn the same thing again. Don't go through the same punishment again. Like with the Jews, you know, they got it out of the desert when they become kings and whatever you all. You see their whole history is the same thing over and over. They backslide and then God's got to take them into exile until they're so disempowered that they go, oh God, please help us. Then he goes, I will help you because I love you. Then he helps them again. And then they serve God nicely again. They don't go back and say, why did we go to exile in the first place? Let's not make the stupid mistake again and have idols. Let's stop this. They never did that. God doesn't want us to live like them. He doesn't want us to go around and around and serve. He wants you to learn your lesson once, learn it well, and say, God, I see. I see. I'm not going to go through that again. You see, that is how God wants us to overcome. So the last thing, I know I've been talking lots and this, I'm finished. This last one's very short. This one was the longest. Is productivity. God wants us to be productive. What happens to Jesus when he goes into the desert? It says, Luke 4 verse 1, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan. This is after God said to him, you are my beloved son. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, right? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he got tempted by the devil. How does he exit this place? Then Jesus returned out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. Went back to Galilee. He went in one way, came out another way, empowered by the Spirit. And this is what I'm after. I'm wanting to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Much more than what I am now. Because I want to make a massive dent in the kingdom of darkness. Can't stand walking past that blind guy that I walked past twice in Stellenbosch. While I'm drying, I'm saying to God, look at this beautiful, beautiful town. I say, thank you for the mountains. Thank you for the this. Thank you for the that. And then I see this blind guy. I say, God, he can't see it. He can't see it! Where's the power? I want to go to him. I want to lay my hands on him and say, see, eyes. See. So that he can see. And I'm frustrated. And I'm going to seek the Lord till Jerusalem is formed a praise in the earth. We are having a time of prayer and fasting because I just mentioned them the other day in the AT meeting. The apostolic team meeting, 18. Anyway, we call it as a joke. It's actually just the leadership there at HQ. And so I said, God, if this is of you, because while I was seeking the Lord, this whole seeking the Lord thing, I said to God, God, what do you want me to do? You know, how do I seek you? You know, we don't know how to seek him, really, you know. I want to seek you. Show me how I must seek you. So I got this distinct feeling that I must fast. I haven't fasted for a while. When I fast, I fast. So I don't do it very often. Ask Renata. She'll tell you. Anyway. So I get this distinct feeling I must fast. My phone is lying there. It goes, click, click. That's an SMS. So after my time with God, I look at the SMS that happened exactly when I felt God said fast. So it's a word from Dion Rupping that says, talks about fasting. You see, so I figure that's right. But now usually when God speaks to me and he says fast, I go, yeah, right, I'm starting now. And then I just stop eating. But I didn't have that thing. And I said, God, why don't I have this thing? Because it's always like when you speak, you know me, I just obey right here. I don't ask questions, I just do it. You know, why is it, why am I feeling? And then I felt the Lord say to me, it's not just for you, this is a corporate thing. This is a thing that I want you all to seek my face around. And so I said, okay, God, if this is so, then I want all of the guys, when I, you know, I'm the only woman on this apostolic team. So sometimes I feel a little bit, eh. So they must all agree, God, because not on their agenda. We got lots of stuff on the agenda. So then when they were through with the agenda, I said, guys, I just want to tell you that I am terribly frustrated because I want to heal the sick. I can't stand the blind man who walked past me that's still blind. I can't stand that Tony's still in the church with her cerebral palsy. She still can't do. She so badly wants to write a book, but her hands are all crumpled up like this. And I just want to lay my hands on her and then the stuff straighten out like it did in the Bible. Her body to just come into line. How difficult can it be, God? The same power, the same spirit dwells in me that raised Jesus from the dead. Why can't I do it? You know? And so I said this in the meeting and they all said, we feel exactly the same. And I said, thank you, God. So we're calling a fast. We have called a fast for the 23rd of March where we're going to all together seek his face. Just seek his face. It's just a start. And I'm not saying that anything massive is going to happen out of that, but God just wants us to seek his face and be frustrated with the way Jerusalem is. We are relatively unproductive, people. We are relatively unproductive. Daily we're being added to the church, those who are being saved. That's just on the salvation level. Everyone who's sick brought their people, and they all got healed, not some. All of them got healed. You know, I'm just talking on that level because that is to me a big thing, the whole healing thing. But there's all kinds of other stuff. God wants to bless your business. Oh, he wants to give you words of knowledge. He wants to give you words of wisdom. He wants to give you word of prophecy. He wants you to do miracles in your business so that everybody around you will go, wow, how did you do that? I've got a great God. He's given me the knowledge. I know when it's going to be famine and I know when it's going to stop because God had showed me. God wants us to be accurate like that. See, but he wants us to seek his face and say, God, take out of me, take out of me this doubt that I have about who I am in you. Father, and I also know that I can't in my own strength overcome my flesh, but I ask that you would help me to overcome my flesh. Because at the end of the day, let me tell you, this is where we're moving to. In the promised land, what did they do? What did God say to them when they got into the promised land? Kill the Canaanites! Take those nations. Their sins are horrendous. It is filthied up, this land. This is your land, but it is filthied up by the sins of the Canaanites. I'm not going to go into what the Canaanites got up to. Terrible. Their sins have come up to them. God says, go in there and bring the kingdom of light and wipe out the kingdom of darkness. And this is our calling. Conquest. Conquest. Last scripture. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. By force. We are too casual, you see. God wants us to go and take it by force in the heavenlies. Fight for what is our inheritance. Not be happy anymore for the way things are. Our whole ingesteldheid, what is that? It's a difficult one. How mindset? Our whole mindset must change. I'm going to tell you how it's going to change. And this, I'm finished. Look here. No, I'm done. I promise you. This is how we know if our mindset needs changing. You can hear it by your prayers. Okay? If when you're in the desert, you pray, oh God, provide for me. It's all about survival. You've got to survive the desert. There's no conquest there. It's just survival. Okay? We just got to survive in the desert. Give me water and give me food. And these are my prayers. Provide for me and my family. You know? When we're in the promised land, we say, God, how do we obliterate darkness in this place? How do we let your kingdom come in this place? How do we let these nations know that there's a massive God with us? Because this entire, all these nations are in darkness now. You must understand that God didn't want to. That was not first prize to kill all the Canaanites. We saw Rahab there. She turned. God wants to show himself strong with the Israelites so that these nations will turn. Many of them did. Many of those individuals did, and they joined themselves to the Israelites. That was the purpose of Israel being the light to the nations. God wanted to save the nations. But they were resisting, obviously, you see, the will of God. And so God had to bring the Israelites, and in a picture, in a sort of a picture, if you can just have this picture of war, obviously it was a war situation there where they took the nations, but God wants us to take the kingdom of God like that, the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to obliterate it like they did with Jericho. Follow me. This is what I say. This is the plan for Jericho. This is how you take Jericho. You walk around it so many times and then the walls will fall down. Okay? Didn't even tell them about that at the end. He just said, walk, walk, walk. And so then the seventh day, the walls fell down. Now, I didn't say go to Ai and walk around Ai, because Ai's got to be taken in a different way. And God wants us to be so connected that we know how the enemy gets taken out. And this is what intercession is all about. We learn, what is God's strategy? We don't just say, oh, God save Tigerberg. And every time we come back and say, oh, God save Tigerberg. You don't have to pray for so long to say that. God wants to put strategy in our mouths. He wants us to come together and say, God, how? How do you want us to pray? Because you've got a strategy for this area. You know exactly how to reach the people. You know exactly what is the darkness that keeps them blind. And we've got to pray into those situations. You know exactly the people that you want us as a church to reach. We don't want to reach anybody else but the people that you've called us to reach. There's other churches that must reach whatever they're supposed to call, be called for. But you have called us with a particular mission. God, what is your mission for us? Because anything else you do will fail. This is how it works. So we ask God's strategy, you see. We only do what we see the Father doing. You know how wonderful it is to go to intercession? You're so clueless, you don't know how you have it. My son, my youngest son, the youth came together in our house, and they said, we want to learn to be intercessors. I said, okay. So I taught them a little bit about intercession. I said, now go off to the school, go pray around the school. Stellenbosch High School is just down the road. And then ask the Lord to give you words to pray. Don't just pray. Pray and say, God, give me a word, show us how we should pray around the school. So off went the youth, the high school kids. So I said, Matthew, the last minute, he says to me, Mom, what are we supposed to do? I said, you get a word from the Lord, boy, and then you pray it. He said, oh, no pressure. Typical teenager, no, no pressure. I said, go, it's very easy. You'll see how easy it is. Just go. So they go and they come back, and I say to Matthew, so now, Matthew, what happened? Did anything happen? He says, the strange thing happened. He says he was walking and he walked up to a tree. And as he looked up into the tree, but now he says, you know, Mom, I was thinking, well, I've got to get a word now. So then there was in the tree, just for a minute, I thought it was my imagination, was this person hanging. And then it was away. So I thought, oh, my imagination. But as I saw it, and as I was wanting to think this was my imagination, Maynard, one of the leaders, he starts praying and he says, I bind a spirit of suicide on this spot. And Matthew went, because he just saw somebody committing suicide, hanging himself by the tree. And he realized, that was a word from the Lord. And the other day, Stefan said, because Stefan is desperate, my oldest son, to get words from the Lord for people, you see. It's a good desire, people. It's a good desire. So now you know how CS puts people on the spot. Oh, turn to the person on the left, pray for him and get words for him. Okay, right. So Stefan goes, he hasn't got a clue who's the guy who sits next to him. And he says it, so he just prays and he sees, you know, he just has, he just thinks he sees a guy with a cricket bat in his hand. And so he starts praying about cricket. And as he's praying, he just thinks, oh God, I don't even know if this guy does any sport at all. But how the Lord wants to bless his cricket and his, and you know, he prays all around all these things, and he goes on and he goes on, and he thinks, if I miss it now, this girl is going straight to hell, because you know that fear that we have, you know. And so when he's finished, he says, do you play cricket? God says, in fact, I do. He says, are you the batsman? He says, in fact, I am the batsman. I bat first for the Boerlang team. So then now we're talking about this around the table, you see. So Stefan says, but I didn't know it was so easy. I thought it was just my mind. I said, exactly, boy. You ask the Lord for a word, then he speaks into your mind. It feels like a thought. Just speak it. You know. So Matthew, of course, pipes up. Oh, well, then I have lots of words of knowledge. My boys are extremely unreligious. Very. They say it as it is, you know. And so there, you know, this is how simple it is. But this is how we should wake up. Instead of going, let me just tell you this story. Sorry. We were in London. To give you an idea, I want to give you, I'm going to tell this to show you the mindset of somebody who's in the desert. You say, manna, man, and then moan about it as well. Feed us, but then, you know, it's too boring kind of a thing. Into the promised land where we say, God, I want to conquer the darkness that keeps people blind. So my prayers change. My prayers don't go, oh, Lord, it's all about me. It's, God, my neighbors don't know you. They don't know you. They're blind. Oh, I never noticed them before. Well, from tonight onwards, if you agree with God, you're going to start noticing it, and it's going to bother you. It's not going to be easy for you anymore. You see, because God wants us to start praying to conquer the darkness, the devil that keeps people blind spiritually. He wants us to conquer darkness by healing people. Oh, this is supernatural, it's a miracle. Yes, God. God exists. You know? He wants us to have these incredible encounters at work, etc. He wants people around us to see that there's a God in the people who come to this church. He wants the whole world to see that people who call themselves Christians have the power of God. Not for the sake of the power, for the sake of the darkness that must go. You see, you do one proper miracle in front of a load of scoffers. Instead of trying to argue with them, give them one miracle. And they go, oh. You can't fight it when a girl with who's been cerebral palsied for the whole town knows about it, when she gets healed in an instant. Who did it? God. There is a God. No more scoffing. The fear of God must return to this earth. Scoffing must stop people. People must know. The whole earth must be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Through us. Through us, you see. I keep on talking to you. You know why I'm talking to you? Because I'm thinking this lot is in the desert. And you lot is in the promised land. And here is Gilgal. Sorry about that. That's not the truth. But this is how I just realized for myself now, you see. So let me tell you the story. I forgot about the story. So we're in London. And so I've got to do this joint service at Wimbledon between 4 and 6. Ha, ha. Between 4 and 6. So yes, more or less 6 o'clock, the service is over. Then between 6 and 8, I've got to pray for everybody. Everybody wants to get prayed for. And this one girl, Jessica, maybe some of you will remember. This thin Indian girl, she married. Who did she marry? Can't remember. Anyway, I know what he looks like. Can't remember his name. Anyway, so she's there. And I'm looking at her. She comes to me. She waits till the end. And she comes to me. I say, Jessica, what is... I haven't seen her for a year. Why are you looking like this? You look like sick. She says, yes, I've got the flu. I've got the flu, but I came tonight. And I'm thinking she wants me to pray for a flu. No. She says, I'm coming, and she can hardly speak. She says, my neighbors are going through divorce. And she cries, my neighbors, won't you pray for my neighbors? They're going through divorce. They were following the Lord so nicely and now they're going through divorce. She's not even thinking of herself and her own sickness. Her heart cries out for her neighbors. She's on this side. She's already in the promised land. Her prayers have changed. Because you see, this is what God says. Seek the kingdom of God first. And then you know what? I'm sure, I bet you on the way home she was healed from her flu. You see? Because she doesn't focus on that. It's not about me anymore. And let me tell you something, people. This is a prophetic word for the entire church. I'm convinced of it. People who want to stay in the desert are going to peg there. Because there's going to be no more manna. Time for manna stops when God said it's now time for the promised land. If we want to be so self-obsessed, God is moving also with a journey with the church from the beginning to the end. And we all know that we're living in the last days. Right now, how long this is going to last, we don't know. It's not going to end the 21st of December this year. You know, some people say it is, it's not. I say it's not. Because the Lord says we will not know the day. Or the hour. Not even Jesus knows, only the Father. So we will not predict these things, but we know that God is perfecting his church, right? He says that we must make ourselves ready for what? For the marrying supper of the Lamb. So we must make ourselves, we must cooperate with God as he cleanses us, as he brings us closer to that place. And so he's working with the church. And he's saying to the church at this time, it's now time for promised land. If you don't want to go there, then stay where you are, but you are going to die. You're not going to move on with the rest of the people. You're going to go right into unproductivity. I'm not saying whether you're going to heaven or hell or whatever, that's none of my business. God decides. But I'm telling you, you're not going to experience the incredible stuff that God wants the church to experience in the last days. But those things must go. That pride must go. That, you know, that going around sickling with the same rubbish must go. You can't go on with your pornography. Stop it. Stop it. The Lord says if your hand makes you stumble, cut the thing off. I said to a guy who came to me, oh, he battles with pornography. Everybody's prayed for him. I said to him, do you know that you're going to hell? Because you're an adulterer? If you go on with it? I had to shock him, you see, because he had to realize this is what it is. He says, and he started crying. I said, this is the truth, boy. You know, so then he went off. Now he's going to be accountable to me. So now he writes me every 2 weeks to say how it goes. Sometimes he falls a little bit. Sometimes he goes on again. Then he falls a little bit again. So then at a stage I thought, why does the boy keep on falling? So I say, have you got canine protection on your screen? No. I said, are you mad? Why not? No, because he knows the password. I said, hello, how daft can you be? Why do you put this stupid canine on your computer? Get somebody else to do it. It will never give you the password. Now he wants to overcome it by himself. I said, you don't want to overcome nothing. You're not serious about overcoming this thing. You know, please, help me here. So then he went and did, after a year of being all accountable to me, every third week he falls again. Oh, I fell again. People, throw the thing out the window if it makes you sin. Let it splat on the ground without anybody helping it to land neatly. You know, we cannot go on like this. We cannot play games with our salvation. That time is over. It's over. Let's move on. Let's move on and say, God, kill me, but I'm not going to watch it again. Where are the men? Who conquer? Who bleed before they sin? Ladies, you too. I will not cut myself. I will not go in there. I will seek the Lord until I hear that voice saying to me, you are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. But I'm not going to go that route again. I'm not going to. God, I know what I need is affirmation from you. Let me tell you people, that is the word that she brought. She, I can't remember which one of the two. We need that affirmation from God. We've got to go seek it. For those of us who don't have it, got to say to God, show it to me, and he will. I did it, because I didn't have it. And so you know what? The Lord came and visited me. And he showed me in his own special way how precious I was. And I'm not going to allow anybody to accuse me again of not being precious before God. Do I have my weaknesses? Of course. I'm wrecked with them. And I don't care, because God made me like that. I just manage them. I know I must just manage them right. And sometimes I get it right, sometimes I don't get it right. Then I say, sorry, God, and I go on with my life. And God forgives me, and next time I'm not going to do it again. You know, and I'm not perfect, far from it. But you know what? I do my best to follow that light, to follow the Spirit. And God wants us to come to that place where we all know his voice, like Jesus did. He says, be perfect even as I am perfect. If it wasn't possible, why does he say that? Perfect in obedience. Perfect in obedience. Don't think in terms of perfect as sinless. Please forget about that. Perfect in obedience. That's where I want to be. I'm far from it yet, Lord. I'm still missing and hitting. But Lord, deal with these things that sometimes still want to, you know, get me distracted and stuff. Because I want to be fully, fully doing what I must do in the promised land. And so Gilgal comes right there in the middle, where God says, have you all of this generation, have them circumcised again? This is where the Lord wants the church. We're going to circumcise our hearts. God says, circumcise your hearts and not your flesh. Let's stand. I'm really done now. So the challenge is, do you want to stay in the desert? Are you happy with the way your life is? If you are, then you can go home. If you're not, you can stay. Because I'm not happy with where my life is at. I'm not happy with the lack of power that I have and the relative unproductivity that flows from my life. It's very, very unproductive. I'm sick of it. I want it to be productive according to Scripture, according to the promises of God. And I'm going to pray a prayer for myself that I've been praying lately. And if this is where you are at, I want you to pray with me in your heart. Just in your heart. Okay, but I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to be very serious, but I want you to think about it before you respond. Because I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. I don't want you to do it lightly. I want you to, if you know that you are in the place where your prayers revolve mainly around yourself and your own needs, and this evening you know you are in that desert, that's all right. God does not condemn you, but he wants you to decide tonight, because it is just his timing now. The same way that it was the timing for him to say to Israel, I'm going to deliver you now from the Egyptians, God wants to deliver you tonight of that mindset. You cannot deliver yourself. God will deliver you. All that is required of you is to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I am a desert survivor. But tonight, I want to go into the promised land. And I know, Father, that I need a circumcision of my heart. I need to decide that I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm going to think the way of a person who is bent on conquest. Bent on conquest. And my prayers are going to change. Lord, I want my prayers to change. But I know that I'm so caught up in myself. I want you to change my heart. My mindset. Change my heart. Open my eyes that I will see those around me that are caught up in darkness. Whether it is by physical sickness, whether it is by spiritual blindness, whatever it is, Lord, but there's a world around us, or by poverty, Lord. So many people are stuck, Lord. They don't have enough food to eat. We've got to feed them first. They've got to see your provision first, Lord. How can they believe that there's a God if we don't help them to discover, Lord, your provision? Father, but this is where we cross over, Lord. This is where we cross over. We ask tonight that you would circumcise our hearts. If that is your prayer, put up your hand, because that means you're serious with God. Don't put it up if you're not serious about this. Father, you see all these hands. Thank you for these hearts, Lord, that desire to follow you, Lord. I don't want to get stuck. Don't want to get stuck. Don't want to die in the desert, Lord. Father, you know the work that needs to be done in every heart. And we just say tonight, we just say to you, Lord, we bow the knee. Will you do the circumcision? We submit to you. We acknowledge to you, Lord. We cannot do it in our own strength. Won't you come and do it, Lord, in our hearts? Father, and take us into the new season. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it come into the mind of man what the Lord has prepared for us for this season. Lord, we say yes for the season. And Lord, we ask that you'll bring such a humility in our hearts that we will never be tempted to take the glory for what you are going to do in us and through us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I was going to make an invitation for people who really, you need to hear that word of affirmation from God. But I was I'm going to invite those of you who really need to know that God actually really loves you and notices you. And I know you know it because the Bible said so, and we sang the song when he was 3 years old. But if you really need to hear God say it to you, then I really want to invite you to come forward. And then there's another group of people. I want you guys to, if you're going through the desert and you know that God is making you grow in humility, maybe you're a businessman, maybe you're just a person and you're just sick and tired of going through difficult times. You're waiting for God to see you faithful, and you know that's where you are. You have to sit in this place and you have to wait. I really want to invite you to come forward, and we want to pray for you for patient endurance and pray for you to strengthen you in your endurance as you're really just waiting to show you until the time of releasing, just like Jesus was released. If you're going through that time and you know you have to be here, I'm not talking about sinful stuff. I'm just talking about you waiting for God to release you. We want to pray for you for endurance. So these are the two groups. Guys are really, you're desperate to hear God speak to you. You're desperate to hear the Father's voice affirming you. We want to pray for you on this side. And for other guys, you just know that you are where God wants you and you know God loves you, but you have to go through this. We want to pray for you for endurance on this side. So these are the two groups. While the worship team leads us in worship, I want to dismiss the service. You're welcome to have coffee at the back, but we're going to pray for these two groups. But I want you to come expectant to receive from Christ himself. I want you to come with a desperation, knowing that you're going to meet with Jesus. And the facilitators of cell leaders will pray for you. But I want you to come to meet with Jesus, knowing that when you walk in front here, that God will meet with you, that you will hear the Father's voice speaking to you, because you know that voice will carry you in the desert until it's over. So Father, we thank you for this time, God. We recognize, God, that the soul, Lord, brought the word from you, and we thank you, God, for your word, God. And we thank you, God, for change in our hearts, God. We thank you, Lord, that there will be fruit in our lives, God, because of this. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. The Lord grant you grace and favor wherever you walk in this week. God bless you. Let's worship God. And those of you who really seriously need ministry, come forward. Cell leaders, please come forward as well.